We're blessed this morning to have our brother Lou come up, and he's going to prepare a message for us today. So come on up, Lou.
Morning, everyone. Our sermon scripture this morning is found in, if you had your Bibles open, in John 21, verses 3 to 5. John 21, 3 to 5. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Before we look at our text, let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you open up our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our pastor. Thank you for a pastor that sticks only to your word, Lord. And I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for the debt that you paid on the cross for us, a debt we could never repay. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. That comment from Peter when he says, "I'm going fishing." That's the title of the message today. I'm going fishing. Brothers and sisters, today's message, it's a heartbreaking event that happens in the Bible. But it's also one that's filled with hope, love, and grace. When Peter makes the comment that he's going fishing, if you can imagine his frustration where he's been, the denial of Christ, this wasn't just a, "Hey, I'm going fishing for today." At that moment, he was ready to give it all up. He was going back to his previous life. It's a story that explores the deficiencies of our human heart, especially when we grow discouraged. And boy, doesn't that happen to all of us? There's moments when we drift away from our walk with Christ. And that's exactly how Peter must have felt. In chapter 21, John 21, is when we see our risen Lord and Savior pursue a defeated and discouraged apostle, obviously the apostle Peter. In a moment of weariness, after the resurrection appearances, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He was ready to return back to his life as a fisherman. And scripture tells us that others joined him. There were six that joined him. Now, we don't know about the other six, if they were ready to go back to their life as well. Scripture doesn't say that. But this was a moment of real weakness and confusion for one that had walked closely with the Lord. If you can imagine, he walked with the Lord, he prayed with him. They broke bread together. He watched the crucifixion. It must have been just a horrible day. Even after seeing Jesus face to face, after the empty tomb, he had seen the empty tomb. He had seen the folded linen. He had seen the risen Christ, and Peter and the others still struggled with fear, with guilt, uncertainty of what was coming next. And if we're honest, this message can apply to any of us here today. It doesn't matter how strong you think your faith is. If these things could happen to Peter, an apostle who had witnessed so much, they can certainly happen to us. When the scourging moments and trials come, we can feel distant from God, unsure of what the future brings. It's in the moments that we feel tempted to retreat to what feels familiar and comfortable to us, just like Peter felt in that moment. In the previous chapter in John 20, the resurrection had already taken place. Scripture tells us that Peter and the beloved disciple ran to the tomb and found it empty. I find that interesting when John mentions the beloved disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved. Interesting that he was writing that chapter, but it was out of humility that he didn't mention his name. You'd have to think that Jesus loved the other disciples as much as he loved him, but he didn't want to put his name in there. But they found only the linen cloths lying there, and a face cloth that was used for a burial, folded by itself. And these details matter, because if grave robbers would have stolen Jesus from the tomb, they certainly wouldn't have folded a face cloth. But there was order, evidence that Jesus had risen. So setting the grave cloths aside in a way that no one else could. In contrast with the story of Lazarus, who came out still bound and had to be unbound. And John 11:44 gives us details. And it says, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" That didn't apply to Jesus. He didn't need any help to be unbound. The same evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He showed them his hands and his side and breathed on them the Holy Spirit. They had now seen the risen Lord with their own eyes. And yet, what does Peter say? "I'm going fishing. I'm going to give it all up. And the other six, we're going with you." So seven disciples climb into a boat and return to the waters they knew best. You know, Pastor Brian often tells us in our Bible studies that we need to get out of our comfort zone. We actually talked about that today. And this is an exact example of what they were fighting. They wanted to go into their comfort zone. This is what they knew. Fishing was their former livelihood. This was their comfort zone. This was their old identity in a moment of uncertainty. When Peter declared, "I'm going fishing," it wasn't just a casual outing. He was done. But he was not out. In a moment of weakness, it reflected discouragement and a turn towards self-reliance. Boy, and isn't that what we do? We do it all ourselves. He carried the weight of his denial. You could just imagine how he felt. After seeing the risen Christ twice, the guilt and confusion still lingered. And the others followed his lead. Can you imagine that anguish that he was feeling? These were privileged men, not in the sense of wealth and status, but in the sense that they were chosen. They were chosen, handpicked. They were handpicked by Christ to share the gospel, chosen to write scripture that we have today with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and to build his church. And Jesus was not surprised by their frailty. Nothing surprises him. He had previously prayed for Peter that his faith would not ultimately fail. And Luke 22:32 confirms that. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you out as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He had a plan for his life. Does anything or anyone ever surprise God? This was no surprise. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Our brother Vinny mentions in our Bible studies often that God is previous, and he is. There's nothing that he doesn't know. But Christ wasn't letting Peter go. He had plans for him, regardless of that moment of weakness. Have you ever been there yourself in a moment of weakness when you're ready to give it all up? Have you ever felt in your heart or even said it out loud, "I'm done. I'm going fishing," or whatever your previous life was? Of course you have. Many of us have. We're all guilty. We all face moments when the Christian life feels heavy. Church can be messy. We are blessed in this church. We're blessed that we have a pastor that keeps us focused, that keeps us true to the Word of God. But that doesn't exist everywhere. And we're tempted to retreat to our old comforts, comforts that we think that we can control. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, just like Peter and the apostles, you've been chosen. That's also an incredible privilege. Not chosen for the same task that they had, but we were chosen. And Ephesians 1:4 tells us that, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We certainly didn't choose him. We couldn't. He chose us. And John 15:16 confirms that as well. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." For true believers, there's no ultimate turning back. If you've been called, if Christ has called you, you're not going back to your old life. You might attempt it, but eventually he'll bring you back. And it's not because of what we're capable of. We're kept by his power. And here comes the glory of this passage. This is where the grace of God showed up for Peter. The same grace that we don't deserve, but he also extends to us. Jesus does not leave his disciple in despair. He doesn't leave his people in despair. He pursues them with unrelenting grace. Early in the morning, as the apostles rowed towards shore after a fruitless night, Jesus stood on the beach. They didn't recognize him at first. He called out, "Children, do you have any fish?" Jesus uses a fatherly approach. He calls them children. That's what we are. That's what we are to him. We are his children. They were about 300 feet away, and they answered, "No." This was a rhetorical question. He already knew. Again, God is previous. Then he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." It's like Jesus was a GPS. He knew right where the fish were going to be. But they obeyed, and the net was filled with so many fish that they could barely haul it in. Scripture tells us that there were 153 large fish, to be exact. Jesus overwhelms the disciples with abundance of food that he provided. The disciple whom Jesus loved cried out, "It is the Lord." And Peter, as impulsive as ever, plunges into the sea and swims roughly 100 yards to reach Jesus. So Peter was not only a good fisherman, but apparently a great swimmer as well. I mean, 100 yards, that's a football field. I can't swim 30 feet without being out of breath. When they all reached the shore, a charcoal fire was already burning with fish and bread. Imagine that, the risen Lord is serving breakfast. Isn't that what the Lord does for you and me? Everything that we have, the food in our fridge, the food that we go to, it's given to us by Him. That's what a father does to his children. He provides that daily bread. And it's not only physical bread that he provides the spiritual bread. And that's what we need to, that's what sustains us. And he says, come and have breakfast, he said, and bring some of the fish you just caught. And Peter hauled the overflowing net ashore. And isn't this the perfect example of fruitfulness when we obey the Lord's word? Notice in John 21:12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Imagine how they felt, especially Peter, probably embarrassed. The guilt, the heaviness. Yet Jesus meets them with grace. And boy, isn't that what he does to us? We don't deserve it, but that's where he meets us. That's how he meets us. He meets us with grace. When we're down and out, when we think we're down and out and we're ready to give it up, he meets us with grace. So this was now the third time Jesus had appeared to them after the resurrection. And after breakfast, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and asks him three times. This had to be so difficult. He says, do you love me? This was echoing the threefold denial from Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then he asks him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. And then a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter grieved, said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus was restoring him. Not condemning him, he was restoring him. Jesus then goes to foretell Peter's future. He tells him in John 21:18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus was pointing to the way that Peter was going to die. Peter turned and saw the beloved disciple following and asked, Lord, what about this man? And isn't that what we do? Jesus replied in John 21:22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He's pretty much told Peter to stop comparing yourself to others. This reveals our remaining human depravity. That's exactly who we are. Even after the great grace that Christ had shown him and he shows us, our flesh still wants to compare us to others. Don't we all do the same thing? We're all guilty. Why is this happening to me? Why doesn't it happen to somebody else? We compare ourselves to others all the time, don't we? I know that I'm guilty. I'm probably not the only one. But I'll tell you, last week, if you were here, for the service that Pastor Brian had. And if you weren't, I recommend that you go back online and listen to it. It was incredible. And the Bible study on Wednesday specifically was incredible as well. Not that they all aren't. But, you know, Pastor Brian has asked me several times to fill in for Bible studies and also preach the word up here. And again, I'm guilty because I was trying to compare myself. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm just saying that that's our human nature. That's who we are. We want to compare ourselves. Am I a better Christian than you? Am I, you know, do I have stronger faith? That's exactly what Peter was doing. But Jesus gently but firmly redirects Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. And that's what Christ is telling you as well. Follow him. We are the clay in the potter's hands. Who are we to question God? Our calling is to obey, not to envy or speculate. Peter had denied Christ three times. He had seen the risen Lord, yet in his weakness, he turned towards the familiar, what he knew best, what he thought was comfort. But Christ redeems him fully. He recommissions him with the words that began the disciples' journey. Matthew 4:19, the pastor read that earlier. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. No longer fishermen, but fishers of men. Not that there's anything wrong with fishing. I enjoy fishing myself. But after the calling that Christ has placed on my life, I don't want to go back to the old Lou. I couldn't. What grace Jesus shows in exposing the heart, restoring Peter, and calling him to greater service. Peter had shown moments of despair, weakness, and even pride. But ultimately, he humbled himself to serve the purpose that Christ had called him for. And Matthew 26, 32-33 says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, this was Christ talking before. And then Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That was pride. That's exactly what that was. I'm a better disciple than them. I will never deny you. I will never let go. Doesn't matter what they do to me, I will never let go. And Peter would eventually write in 1 Peter 5:1, referring to himself as an elder, showing humility. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter writes, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This was Peter at a later in his life already, as he's writing scripture that we have today, a different person. He had been redeemed by Christ. That pride was gone. And that same grace that was extended to Peter, it's extended to you and me. Brothers and sisters, this passage teaches us the truth about our human nature and God's pursuing love. Even the strongest believers can falter in weakness and discouragement. Even those who had seen the risen Christ with their own eyes became confused and for a moment turned away to the old comforts that they had. But Jesus pursues his own with unrelenting grace. He meets us on that shore, just like he met Peter and the other disciples. That's where he meets us. He restores us, and he calls us once again to follow him. How many times has Jesus already pulled you out from where you were? Probably too many to mention. But thank God his mercies endure forever. Life apart from Christ is fruitless. That's just a fact. Any of us here can testify to that. These were professional fishermen, and they caught nothing that night. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Not one fish until Christ came into the picture. That's a picture of life in our own strength. That's what we can do without Christ. Nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things. Isn't that what Philippians 4:13 says? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Even our best efforts yield nothing of eternal value when we rely on ourselves. But when we obey his voice, those fishing nets are filled. We're restored in his presence. And Jesus makes it clear in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's what we can do without Christ. Nothing. We think we can manage making it through life, making it through the world. But that's what we are. We're in a rat race. We can never, ever outgrow our dependence on Christ. We can't. And friends, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say this with love, with tenderness, but with a sense of urgency. There's a reason you're listening. It's not a coincidence that you're here or you're listening online. There's a reason. There are no coincidences. The Bible says that we are all sinners. Romans 3:10 makes that perfectly clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. But here's the good news. Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save righteous. Because if he did, none of us would be here today. If you recognize that you're a sinner, repent of your sins, and call on his name, and you'll be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple. You call on his name. You do it with a contrite heart, and he will not push you away. He brings rest to the weary. He brings the kind of rest you can't find in the world. The world is full of false promises. The promises of Christ are everlasting. It's everlasting life to those who believe him. Cry out to him. Do it with a pure heart, and he will receive you. Your old way, your old you will pass away, and you'll be born again. Dead in sin, alive in Christ. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, stay in the Word, come to church, attend Bible studies, and surround yourself with other believers. Believers that will hold you accountable, that won't be afraid to hold you accountable if you stop coming to church for a long time. It's easy to fall away. It was happening to Peter, someone who had seen Christ face to face. It can happen to you. But that's how you stay connected. And for any believer who might be struggling, let me ask you a question. If you're living as the cross and the resurrection didn't happen, it did. That cross up there, he paid a debt that we could never pay. He did that for the ones that he loves, the ones that would call on him, the ones that would believe in him. Hear that call today. Christ is calling you today. How's life without fellowship from Christ? It's like that empty net of fish on that night of fishing of the apostles. No, Lord, I don't have anything without you. But Christ is here. He has fish on the fire for you. He provides. He gives you breakfast. He gives you food. He gives you daily bread. Remind yourself that God has a plan for you. You know, Jeremiah 29:11-12, they're just two verses that are full of hope and grace. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Do you hear what those verses said? He has a plan for your life, plans of peace, future, hope. When you call upon him, he hears your prayers. Is that enough? Isn't that enough? That the creator of the universe will listen to your prayers. That's just beautiful. Where else can you find that kind of comfort? Outside of this Bible, where else can you find that comfort? You can't. You just can't. I plead with you, leave the old boats behind. Cling to Jesus. He's the bread of life and the living water. Answer the question that he proposed to Peter. Do you love me? That question is for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. When he says, follow me, that was his answer. Follow me. Don't drift. Press forward by grace. Be the salt and light. Brothers and sisters, this message is a hope and of God's sovereign grace. We are all imperfect. We're all full of failures. We're wretched. We're wretched in ourselves. But by God's grace, we have been made new. He transforms our wretches into new creatures. He redeems us and conforms us into his image. When you belong to him, you are in forever in his grip. We talked about that in the Bible study downstairs this morning. Listen to what John 10:28 says. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You'll be forever in his grip. Eternal life. We will never perish. He may allow you a fruitless night of fishing, but he will bring you back. He may even discipline you. The pastor often talks about the woodshed. Just as any father would discipline a child, just as he disciplined Peter. And we need it. From time to time, we need it. But he sustains us with his word and will never let go. That's just great comfort. Brothers and sisters, as we near the end of this message, hear the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. Follow me. Don't get caught up in the world. He didn't say follow this one or that one. He said, follow me. Follow him. You've been called. Don't go back to where he pulled you from. Peter had denied Christ. He had seen the empty tomb. He had seen the risen Christ. And yet, in a moment of despair, deep discouragement, he was ready to give it all up. Don't do that. We have scripture now, scripture that Peter was involved in writing through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. How often have we done the same in those moments of weariness, confusion, in our failures? We quietly have all said it in our hearts, I'm going fishing. We have that tendency in us. That tendency only happens without Christ. You know, another thing that the pastor talked about this morning in our Bible study is to put God in every equation of our life. And we don't do that. I'm guilty of it. I shared a story with the pastor last week. I'm guilty of it. Starting a project without praying, without putting God first. And I learned. He corrected me. We're fragile without him, and a world can easily pull us away into deeper despair. As believers, we all have tasted the grace that he has shown us. We tasted the grace that Jesus offers. We tasted the grace he showed us when he first called us out of the dark world that we lived in. Life apart from Christ is fruitless. It's meaningless. Just like that empty fishnet. But he doesn't abandon his own. He doesn't. Once you belong to him, that's it. He prepares breakfast. He calls you children. He fills your nets when we obey. If today you feel as Peter did, Maybe in your own moment of weariness, moments of confusion, maybe you feel defeated. Maybe you're ready to go fishing. Maybe you're ready to give up the calling that God has planned for you, the calling that God has planned for your life. Remember that he restored Peter. At his weakest moment, he restored him. And he'll do the same thing to you as well. He will not let you go. Today's message is about restoration, the restoration power of Christ. And in closing, I'll leave you with a quote from today's bulletin from R.C. Sproul. I think that perfectly summarizes this message. R.C. Sproul said, Jesus is in the restoration business. Peter is down, just like a boxer. He's down, but he was not out. Jesus proves his resurrection and begins the restoration of Peter through a miraculous catch of fish. He used fish to bring Peter back. He can use anything to bring you back. Take this home. Take this message home and apply it to your life. I'm going to have the pastor come up and close the service. Thank you, Pastor.
You know, when I was listening to that, I kept thinking about that. I read that passage many, many times. I kept thinking about the guys in a boat, and they're fishing all night. Now, chances are they fished on both sides of the boat, but they caught nothing until God said, go on the right side of the boat. I think it was the right side. And they caught all the fish. And then I started thinking to myself, what was the application to me? The application to me was this. All my life, for 49 years of my life, I was fishing on the wrong side of the boat. That's what I was doing wrong, right? And then when I got saved, I caught all the fish I could possibly use. I have everything in my life that I ever needed. And I guess the message I'm taking home today is, thank you, Lord, for getting me out of the wrong side of the boat and put me on the right side of the boat. Let's pray and thank God for the wonderful message. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you for many of us. You've got us on the right side of the boat. You got us on the right side of the cross. And most of all, Lord, we have you and you have us. God, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us take part of this message home. Bear fruit with it for your glory. Lord, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, pray, God, that you might burden a heart to say, maybe I'm on the wrong side of the boat. And Lord, maybe you'd draw them back. You'd be willing to draw them back to the right side, to the side of salvation. God, thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you for our brother Lou and the work he put into that message and just the way it stirred hearts. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.